Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
This afternoon, I want to talk about the two sides of Christmas, and it'll make sense in a moment, but how many of you know there is a good side and a not so good side? For example, the good side is being able to buy stuff online. Can I get an amen for Amazon and FedEx and UPS? The not so good side is that one person that you have to go to the mall to get a gift for. And the mall is still crazy.
Very crowded.
You know, the good side of Christmas is family get-togethers. The not so good side of Christmas is family get-togethers. Wedding get awkward. True story, a guy a number of years ago, he decided he was just going to give money for all of his relatives. And so he sat down, he wrote a card, and he wrote checks, mailed the cards early. And he noticed that at all the family get-togethers, no one treated him well. They were all kind of avoided him or treated him awkwardly. He didn't understand it. Until he was clearing out his desk a couple of days before New Year's, and he found a whole stack of checks that he never included inside the cards to his relatives. So all the relatives got a card that said, "Merry Christmas, buy your own gift." And there's an awkward Christmas for him. The good side is being able to do something special for the kids or the grandkids. The not so good side is having to put it together. Or having to live with someone who puts it together. But there were two sides to that very first Christmas. And two very unique sides, and we'll see that here in the scriptures, as there's a natural side and a supernatural side.
Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
The supernatural side of Christmas was the fact that an angel actually appeared to Mary. He was a named angel, it was Gabriel. And he gave her a message that she was going to carry the Son of God. Now, that's a very supernatural thing. In fact, God did in her something that had never been done before, and a virgin actually gave birth. And I know a lot of times people balk at the idea of a virgin birth. You had a hard time wrapping your head around it.
I did. I was like, okay, a virgin birth, I've always tried to understand that. But about 7 years ago, Alan found out that his mom was artificially inseminated when she had him, that the father that he grew up with was not his biological father. So I thought, okay, I get it. A seed is planted in a womb. That's the virgin birth. God did it long ago before science, because it was new to science at that time in 1958. So that's the Immaculate Conception.
So I'm an Immaculate Conception, right?
No. Okay. Not yet, but that is.
But that's still a supernatural side of things. But yet there was also a very natural side. How are you going to explain this pregnancy if you're Mary? You know, the angel didn't tell her that she was going to have to explain that to everybody. We're talking about a small town in Israel, and they weren't celebrating an unwed mother. Yeah. And she's explaining to them, well, it's okay. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Son of God. And that's not working. And even Joseph, who loved her, was going to end the relationship and really put her away.
There's no indication in the scriptures that say, "Don't worry, Mary, we're going to work everything out with people, and Joseph, he's going to have a dream." It's not at all. She had to just trust God. She had a promise that God would work other things out. And he did give Joseph a dream.
Yeah, he did. Mm-hmm. And it really worked out. But then Mary didn't have an abbreviated pregnancy. She had to carry the whole time. And it doesn't tell us if that was easy on her or tough on her. I know for you, it was great, except for the first 3 months.
And the last three months.
And so it could have been difficult for her. So there was still a very natural side to that first Christmas. Supernatural, natural. There was also hardship and hope. Again, we'll go back to the scriptures.
And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
The hardship they don't talk about, a lot of times the Bible gives you highlights. But the hardship is that it was a journey and then a rough place to give birth. It's 90 miles between Nazareth and Bethlehem. 90 miles where you're not doing it in an SUV. 90 miles, and there is no Buc-ee's along the way, I checked. 90 miles, and we always put Mary on a donkey, at least the Christmas cards put her on a donkey. You know, there's no scripture that indicates that she actually rode a donkey. She may have actually walked it. That's a three-day journey.
You'd walk a baby out.
Yeah, no kidding. That's a long walk. That's an uncomfortable walk. And then they make the stable, again, when we go back to the image of Christmas, and they make the stable out to be this really beautiful, picturesque thing. I've never walked in a stable, took a deep breath, and said, now this would be a great place to have a child. This, it smells wonderful. It had to smell bad. It had to be dirty. And then the fact that there was no family there. They're staying in a stable because there was no room for them, so they weren't staying with family. So there was a really good chance that it was Joseph who had to deliver the baby.
Oh.
And that'd have been tough.
If that happened with us, I wouldn't probably be alive. I'd be like, you know, that's...
That is, both of us would not be alive.
That's not a good thought.
That was the challenge. But then there was nothing familiar there.
I'm taken it as I reread this story of how separated out they are, how alone they are from anything comfortable and from anyone that would bring them comfort. They just have each other and they have the hope that's in the promise. And I like to think that sometimes when we all feel those lonely moments or we feel separated out, that God has a hope for us, a promise.
And really the only hope was what the angels had told them. And they told Mary that God is with you, you're blessed, you're favored. And then they understood the promise of the child, the hope of what this child would represent. The angel told Joseph, call him Jesus, but he will save his people from their sins. He told Mary that he will reign forever. And so they knew this child was something special. And so those words gave them hope that even though the trip was uncomfortable, even though the birthplace was not comfortable, they had a hope that was able to help them through that hardship. Hardship, hope. Natural, supernatural. Then there's the mundane and the miraculous. We'll go back to a very famous passage in Luke chapter 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The mundane, the fact that the angels did not appear to priests, they did not appear to anybody doing anything religious. These were a bunch of guys working the night shift. They're out there, they're shepherds. It wasn't considered a high prestige job. And these shepherds, they weren't praying, they weren't praising, they're just watching sheep. And in the middle of that mundane, all of a sudden they see an angel, and an angel comes with a message. And interesting, he said, and what is born to you is a Savior. Didn't even say a baby, he said a Savior. And then suddenly the sky lit up with angels.
I love that, the miraculous. The miraculous that God gives us, it's big. And you could see that in how the whole sky just lights up and then the angels go back. But the miracle that was in the sky actually was a miracle that was in their heart too. They held on to that.
That's right. It made it personal.
Yeah.
And then they went in, they found the baby. Now, I think it's a miracle that a first-time mother let a bunch of strangers in to see her baby after yes. right after she had one. Yeah. And then a bunch of shepherds show up. So it's not like these are a genteel group.
I don't know them.
But they came with a message. They were so excited because they'd seen angels. And for Mary and Joseph, it had to confirm for them, because the last time they seen angels was 9 months ago.
Yeah.
And so this confirmed for them the fact that this child truly was the Son of God. And it really made such a difference. The natural, the supernatural, the hardship, the hope, the mundane, and the miraculous. And for those of us who have received the God's original Christmas gift, the baby that grew up to be the Savior of mankind, we understand the two sides because we see that two sides in us. In us as believers, there's the natural and the supernatural. The natural in that if you see Christians, Christianity has gone all over the world. It's the only religion that goes into every culture. And Christianity has gone all, but Christians, we don't glow, we don't have halos, we don't look any different. It looks like regular people. But yet something supernatural has taken place on the inside. Something has changed in our heart, in our spirits. And we become new creations in Christ, and that's a supernatural thing. The Italians call it.
The Italians call it sopranaturale. And that word sopra means above, on top of, beyond, outside of. It's where you get the word soprano from, the highest pitch voice, the highest frequency there is. And I love that because we live in the natural, but God does something supernatural. He does something on top of the natural. He does something beyond it, outside of what we can do. And he does it in our hearts.
You know, it's interesting when Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. The words born again actually mean born from above.
Yeah.
Supernatural. Natural, supernatural. We're also people who experience the hardship and the hope. Mm-hmm. The hardship, I wish I could tell you the Christian life means everything gets easy. It does not. And we still have to deal with life. Life has got some hard parts to it. Mm-hmm. But then there's a hope that comes with that. And a hope that we have is the promises of God. But just like Mary had words that kept her through difficult times, we have words that hold us. Words of his promise of his presence, words of promise of his help, words of promise to help us through this life and a hope beyond this life, a hope into the next life. I know you had an experience with your dad before we started the church.
It was 1992, and it was this moment where I went to a candlelight service with my parents. It was just me and my mom and dad. We're in the back of the church and we're lighting candles. And I go from lighting my mom's candle, I light my candle, and I go over to light my dad's candle. And I had a verse, a scripture come up in me. I didn't even know where it was. I didn't even know I would need this kind of hope. But this was the verse as I'm lighting his candle. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. And I'm going, it's Christmas Eve. How could death ever be precious? My dad was always like, Joy, God's your thing. It's just really not mine. So, you know, let's not talk about it. And it's precious in the sight of the Lord for the death of one of his saints. Saints would be considered a believer in the New Testament. I was like, but he doesn't even know you or believe in you. I didn't know that I needed that hope, and sometimes we don't know. But 2 weeks later, my parents went back to Florida, and my dad's diagnosed with metastatic cancer of the liver. He's given 3 months to live, and he refuses treatment. So he comes back basically to say goodbye to my sister and I. And when I see him, I'm like, you know, Dad, do you want to pray? He's like, no, not now. Maybe once before I leave. And I'm like, okay. Alan knows I went to bed many times. Just, it was hard. I'd cry, but I had just this hope and this promise I didn't even know I needed at that candlelight service. I'm like, Father, thank you, you can do something that I can't do. And there was this moment, one moment, and that's all God needs to reach our hearts, where he's sitting on the couch, my mom's cooking dinner, and he says to me, Joy, I feel so sick right now. I said, Dad, would you like to pray now? He's like, you pray for me. I said, I will always pray for you, Dad, I love you. But the difference will be when you pray. If you don't know how to pray, I could lead you, I could help you. But when you pray and connect with God, I can't do that part for you, but I'll always pray for you. He said, okay, I'll pray along with you. And he did. And the peace that he had at this difficult time was tangible. It was something that when they went back to Florida, everybody could see it. Priests, or his family, his friends that he reconciled with, and he died 3 weeks after we had prayed. And he kept saying to me, he said, Joy, let me go. I'm ready. He said, I'll plant some roses for you when I get to heaven. I was like, okay, Dad. And I'm so thankful because he came, he made it very powerful because he made it personal.
You know, for a lot of people, Christmas is tough. And even though there's a lot of laughter and a lot of joy around them, for a lot of people it's hard. And if it's hard for you, don't forget that you've got a God who's never abandoned you. He loves you. He's with you. His promises are still just as much true on Christmas as they are before and after. And you always have a hope with that. There's hardship and hope. And then as people, we understand the mundane and the miraculous. You know, the mundane, life has a routine in it. Life can have a grind to it. People think because Joy and I are preachers that we wake up every morning with an angelic choir in our bedroom, but that doesn't happen. We wake up to an Apple iPhone, and we don't even talk to one another till we've had coffee. That's the secret of a happy marriage. But life can be a grind. Life can be mundane at times. And yet, even in the middle of the mundane, the routine of life, we're always looking for God. We've got a connection, a spiritual connection with the creator of the universe. And so there's always moments of God where we're seeing God in our life, seeing moments where we have his promises, moments where we sense his presence. And those moments, I think you refer to them as the golden thread.
I'm always drawn to like a little sparkle or something in thread. Alan likes shiny cars. I just like shiny threads. But so I started looking up, what is a golden thread? What's it made of? Usually it's metallic or something like that. But I was amazed, I didn't know this, that in the book of Exodus, in the Bible, they actually used to take real gold, tap it out until it was a thin wire and a thin thread, and then they would weave it in between other fabric, and it would be a part of the priest's garment or the curtains and the veil in the inner tabernacle. Later on, kings, royalty, would wear these garments with a real gold thread. It had weight. And the gold would elevate a regular piece of clothing into something very valuable. And I found in life, I like to look for the golden thread. Where is God in the middle of this? And when we have God, he elevates our life above the mundane, above what isn't so wonderful sometimes, and he makes life a little sparkly.
Very true. You know, a lot of people are looking around, and I heard a man say one time, I really agree with him, he said, look for evidences of God's presence, not his absence. You can look in Europe right now, they're in a turmoil, the Middle East is blowing up. We look at what's going on in our own nation, and people are going, where is God? But I still believe that their God is the golden thread through America. We still see his presence, we still see him moving, and even in the middle of difficult times, we have his hope. We're people who understand the mundane and the miraculous, and then we get the pageantry and the personal side of Christmas. I love the pageantry of Christmas. I really do. I love lights on other people's homes. I love the music. I love the specials. We always love these Christmas services, the pageantry, the imagery of Christmas. But really what I love the most is the personal side, because that baby grew up to be the savior of mankind. He would give his life on the cross and after 3 days, God would raise him from the dead, and he's still alive evermore. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you make him Lord and Savior, it makes Christmas mean all the much more special and all the much more personal. After 8 days, they took baby Jesus in to be circumcised and dedicated. And there was a man named Simeon who had been waiting to see the Messiah. The Holy Spirit had promised him he would see the Messiah before he died. And so he takes Jesus and he holds him. It's a real meaningful moment, 8 days, and still connected to the Christmas story. But Rembrandt, the master painter, the Dutch painter from the 1600s, painted he painted a masterpiece, actually painted two with that. One is the pageantry, the other is the personal side.
So Rembrandt, it's fascinating what he did. He's 25 years old when he paints this. And it's absolutely magnificent. It's beautiful. With the light emanating from Jesus onto Simeon, you've got detail, the robes, a crowd. And it's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. He was fascinated with the story of Simeon meeting Jesus. Over 40 years later, right after he died, they go into his home and he had painted another picture of Simeon meeting Jesus. And this is what he paints, totally different. He didn't redo what he did over 40 years ago. He did something so personal, filled with emotion. It doesn't have the detail except for the eye contact, the connection of an elderly man just holding the Messiah, holding salvation in his arms. Many think Rembrandt was painting maybe a self-portrait of himself too, about to go on and holding the Messiah. So beautiful.
Christmas becomes meaningful when it becomes personal. We have an opportunity to connect with a personal Savior. We're going to, if you would just bow your heads just for a moment. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you'd like to, you can pray this prayer with us. Maybe you've never made the Savior personal to you. Maybe you did at one time and you realized that you've just gotten so far away from Him. This is a great one. We're not going to have you stand up. We're not going to have you come to the front. This is a personal prayer, and I'll lead you in it. But we pray this prayer in our church, and so many of you know it. You can pray it after me. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer and for those who've made it personal today. This is when Christmas takes on a meaning that lasts so much past the season. So I thank you for what you've done in their hearts. Thank you for reconnecting with some, Father, who've been away, and they get a chance to reconnect with you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, and we give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.